If you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word, we come expectantly. Lord, we long to hear from you. Would you open it up to our minds, to our understanding? May our ears be opened and our hearts be softened. Lord, I pray for repentance and humility under your word today. May there be a harvest of righteousness. Lord, do not let us leave here unchanged. We need to hear from you this morning. We pray that you would come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Is knowing Christ the most important thing in your life? Is that what you crave? Is that what you pursue? If someone were to look at the way you spend your days, would they be able to see that you are more passionate about Jesus and knowing him than anything else in your life? Are you expectantly looking for him in your trials, rejoicing at his grace in your struggles? Do you see him in your celebrations? Do you welcome his presence in your sorrows and in your laughter? Is knowing Christ the most important thing to you in your life? Or to put it another way, what would you give up in order to know Christ better? If you recall, the disciples would not even give up an hour of sleep in order to be with Christ. In the garden, when Jesus prayed, and they chose sleep over prayer. When Jesus had specifically called them to pray, pleaded with them in his hour of anguish, at that moment, they would not have looked like men who considered knowing Christ as the most important thing in their life. So the question to you this morning is, what is the most important thing to you? What would you be willing to do in order to know Christ better? In our last message, if you recall, a number of weeks ago, we saw that Paul considered all of his Jewish blessings as loss for the sake of Christ. His heritage, his circumcision, his law-keeping, his zeal, all of it counted for nothing. It was nothing, of no value when it came to pleasing God and knowing Jesus Christ. And now he says, more than that, I count everything as loss compared to Christ. Not just my heritage, but everything. Come on, Paul, really? Everything is loss? Seems a tad extreme. Everything is nothing. Not the most encouraging slogan. Everything is nothing. If that's the case, I think I'll just stay home and drink some depression tea. But I would put to you that Paul is not preaching nihilism, that everything actually is nothing, that our lives are meaningless. He's not throwing his life away or endorsing some extreme asceticism. He is comparing everything to Christ. That puts things in their proper perspective so that we can know what really matters in this life. Paul is showing us how to think. We can be blinded to the glories of Christ by how big our troubles seem. You can't see him because your troubles are so big. And Paul wants us to learn how to compare our difficulties to Jesus. Learning how to do that is the secret to making your mountains into molehills. Your problems look big. Your blessings look delicious. Learn to compare them to the glories of Christ, and they will all shrink to insignificance. Knowing Christ is so much greater than whatever baggage or treasure you may have. So note this. Paul wants us to see all things not as absolute rubbish, garbage, as if everything were meaningless, but as garbage compared to knowing Christ. That's very different. It's not that those things are utterly useless, but they are put in their proper place by comparing them to Christ. This declaration of Paul, once we grasp it, it ends our fear of man. It unloads all the trauma of your past. It turns our circumstances from being our masters into being our slaves. It is the ultimate destroyer of idols, casting them down before the feet of Christ. Compared to Christ, it's all nothing. And when you come to understand that, there is nothing that has power over you anymore. Nothing can threaten you. Power in this life is found in knowing Jesus Christ. As we see the greatness of Christ compared to all else, then in all our blessings, all our trials, all our joys and all our pain, everything we possess, experience, say, think, or do, we see him ruling over them all, high and exalted, reigning as king over everything that's going on in your life. All of it. He reigns supreme, as the prayer from David shows. Everything then becomes blessed because everything points us to Christ. Everything's not nothing. When properly understood, everything is blessing. Because nothing can separate us from him. To learn how to see the world this way is a great joy, a great discovery, and really hard to do. This is a difficult message because it's so full of hope. And you'd think that'd be easy, but it can be hard to receive hope when you're sitting there with a broken heart or a great trial or something. But we want to get there. There's great power here. We want to know how all this works. We want it to affect our very lives so that by this afternoon we can share in this power of Christ's resurrection, truly live in the blessing of God with power and fearlessness, with love and with peace. It's a tall order. So let's look at our passage, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Nothing is more important to Paul than to know Christ above all else. That's what he wants. And he is willing to suffer anything, go through any trial, in order to know Christ better. His circumstances make no difference as to whether he considers things to be going well or not. How many of us do that? His circumstances don't make any difference with how whether he sees things going well or going bad. His circumstances don't play in it. He can lose anything. He can suffer any disaster, face any setback, go through any heartbreak, and he's just as joyful as ever because all those things help him to know Christ better, which is his goal. everything that comes as another opportunity for him to see Christ a little bit better, to love him a little more, to be a little more like him, and to walk after him in obedience. So just as Jesus walked in obedience to the Father through all his suffering, so Paul wants to imitate Christ, to really know Jesus, to walk as he did, to walk faithfully through every trial as Jesus did. Paul wants that. That's how he's going to come to know him more and more. And those difficulties are nothing compared to the reward of knowing Christ. Paul talks about this elsewhere, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are nothing, not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And again, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now, this is Paul saying this. This is remarkable. Five times receiving the 40 lashes minus one. He was stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead after hurling all those rocks at him. Imagine what he must have looked like. Three times beaten with rods, shipwrecked, in danger, robbed, without sleep, without food, without water, exposed to the elements, fighting for the sake of the churches. That guy had burden upon burden, scars upon scars. And one amazing story of suffering. And what does he say? That's light and momentary. It's nothing. Whatever. Compared to walking with Christ, trusting him and becoming like him, those things, Paul says, aren't even worth talking about. Let's move on to the important things. Christ. How do you get there? It's not something we're very good at. I would far rather have all of you know how hard I've worked. I want you to know how difficult my path has been. Like, you don't know me. It's been really hard. I want you to know how great of a mountain that I have had to climb. It's far easier to highlight our troubles, put them up in a banner for all to see. I want you to know how damaged I am, my pain. Why? Well, if I'm honest, because then you're going to feel sorry for me. You may not hold me as accountable as you would have otherwise, and I'm generally off the hook from having to obey. I'm damaged goods, you see. We sometimes use our troubles to excuse us from having to pursue Christ-likeness, right? We do that. There's an excuse to keep me from obeying because I have this thing, you see. I've suffered. But we want to be the ones who, if troubles have to come, and they do, that we face them headlong, looking for Christ in them. Doing all things through Christ who strengthens us, pursuing obedience, rejoicing as we see him walking in the fiery furnace with us, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we struggle to see Christ in this way, don't we? We tend to not count our suffering as nothing, like Paul did. We count them as everything. It's easy to remember our suffering, isn't it? And when we reckon our suffering as so great in our life, we are reckoning Christ as small. When our sufferings are so big, our view of Christ is small. And we end up weak, we end up joyless, we end up drinking our depression tea. So is knowing Christ the most important thing to you? Or would you sometimes rather not know him because of the cost? Do you want to get out of your trial before the blessing comes? Because all you can see is the trial and you want to get out of it so bad. It's a real question. Is knowing Christ your great treasure? You have opportunity in every trial. Can you embrace that? So through the loss of all things, counting everything as loss, as we've already started talking about here, Paul now tells us what true gain actually is. Look at verse 9. He wants to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He wants to gain Christ. He wants to be found in him. What's the thing that really matters? What is true gain in this life? What is gain? It is to be found in Christ, to have that righteousness that comes from faith. That's gain. That's gain. I think I have gained if I got some money in my account or whatever. There's all kinds of things that we can count as gain, and Paul considers them all rubbish. That's garbage. Are you crazy? That's your gain? You can know Christ. That is true gain, to be found in him. All else is nothing. Paul's happy to go through that suffering. Not because that suffering is a way to gain God's favor. He's already established that. But because it is the way to knowing Christ, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, Paul strives for faith in Christ. Faith in Christ through which God provides salvation, his righteousness, our hope. Paul wants to be found in that faith. That's his utmost desire. Is it yours? Is it mine? Do I even think of that most days? Is that what I'm looking for? Is that what I want more than anything? Are you willing to suffer your trials joyfully so that you can be found in Christ? So that you can be found in the faith? This is a real question. This is where we are tested and where we are called to go all in. All in. This is where it matters. So what is your current trial? What is it? What's got you on the run? What breaks your heart? What causes the tears at night? Where's the worry? Where's the fret? What's your trial? Is Christ your goal in that trial? Are you looking for him? He's there. He is there. Or do you see the trial and you're frantic to find an escape? I got to get out of this trial. Do we stop and look for Christ? Paul is looking for him in every circumstance, in every way, all in. For Paul, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Christ, and suffering is a way to live that out and to know him better. Note that it says, we're in verse 9, note that it says, this righteousness of God, look at that, it comes through faith, and then he says it depends on faith. What does that mean? It comes through faith, and then it depends on faith. There's something here. You could say it this way. Did you put your faith in Christ years ago? It's good if you did. Good. But the question you need to ask now is, have I put my faith in Christ today? Am I looking to him today? Paul doesn't want to be remembered as one who had faith yesterday, although he certainly did. No, he wants to be found as one who has faith in Christ today, depending on him. So you can think of it like this. Faith has a starting point. There was a time that you didn't have it, and then a time that you did. It starts somewhere. It is a gift from God. But faith does not have an ending point. It keeps on going. The kind of faith that we need is one that keeps going. The righteousness of God comes through faith, and then it depends on faith. Faith is a current living reality. It is not dead and cold. It's not yesterday. It's right now. And that's how we are tested, how God tests us, and how we are to test ourselves. Suffering is an excellent way to test the state of your heart, the strength of your faith. Remember Hebrews 3:13 and 14. but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Faith has a starting point. That is our original confidence. You didn't have it, and now you do. And then it keeps going, firm to the end. If we hold on firm to the end, that's the faith that Paul is after. He wants to be found in that faith when his time comes. We don't want to be the plants that spring up and then die in the heat. We don't want to be the plants that are choked out by the weeds of this world. Faith keeps going, which is precisely why we need to encourage one another daily to love and good deeds. That's the fruit of a true faith, and it is the way to be found in Christ, to know him. That's what Paul is after. Paul is after a faithful faith. It keeps going. Because your suffering in and of itself does not please God. Don't think your misery makes you righteous. Your hard work, all that hard work that you have done, your difficult life, those things do not please him in and of themselves. Look, there will be people in hell who have suffered greatly for good causes, who have worked way harder than you and I ever will. They have suffered far more. But it won't help them. Suffering does not bring anyone salvation. Now, this is key to understand as you go through suffering of your own. You may become more sanctified in your trials, but you will not be made more righteous. You follow that? Paul says, don't think like that. Think rather that you receive the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. You receive Christ's righteousness as your own. You don't get more righteous than Christ. You receive his righteousness. That means faith has a beginning, and then it keeps on going every day. There are those who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do miracles in your name? That's always an astounding statement. Did we not do miracles in your name? Wasn't that, like, really? Wasn't that proof? And he will say, get away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. It's not miracles. It's faith. It is faith that pleases the Lord. It's a frightening thought. It's meant to be. But it is by faith alone. Faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we stand righteous before God. So no matter what happens, Paul wants to be found in this faith, in Christ, today. Not yesterday, today. We read in the scriptures that everything that does not come from faith is sin. Therefore, it truly is by faith alone that we please God and receive his blessing. Faith is necessary for all of your life. And for Paul, faith is not a dead thing. It's not yesterday. It's a living thing. It's a current thing. It's a today thing. It's like right now. How are you doing? Is your faith faithful? Is it continuing day by day? Not perfectly. But do you keep going? Is it bearing fruit in your life now? If you were to be examined, is there fruit in your life? Do you trust him? Or do you do miracles in his name? If you know what I mean by that. It is by faith alone. So it is good to be tested, to see that your faith has not been reduced to a memory in the past. God says, examine yourselves to see. Examine to see whether you are in the faith. That's 1 Corinthians 13:5. It's good to be tested. It's necessary to keep going. This takes us to verse 10. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Jesus said that it's enough for the disciple to become like his master, right? Disciples are to imitate and become like their teacher. And this is exactly what Paul is after. He wants to know Jesus. Why does he want to know Jesus? To what end? So he can become like him. He wants to become like Christ. Well, now, if Jesus is perfection, if Jesus is the very Son of God, the exact imprint of the divine, what is this? It is a blessing beyond all comprehension that we should be called to become like him. Why am I dilly-dallying with all these trinkets of my life when I have been called to become like Christ? Why is that not my treasure? I don't have eyes to see him. I don't have eyes to see his glory, his beauty, what God has called me to, what he has called you to. He has said, come up higher, further up, and further in. And sometimes I say, no, thanks. I'm going to pursue this thing over here. We don't have eyes to see. We hardly even recognize the depth of our sin that we have been rescued from. The judgment, the wrath that was over us. We hardly even see that as we go through our days. We need these reminders. We grow dull and sleepy. Hold our, I don't know, our bitterness against people and not realize what God has forgiven me for. Boy, I will drink in his mercy every day. And yet how cheap I am to hand it out to someone who has wronged me. It's all wrong. We don't see his glory. He has said, be like me. Paul has got it. He's got the glimpse. He has seen Christ. I want to be like him. Oh, like him. Bring it on. Whatever I have to give up, whatever trial I go through, whatever suffering I face, whatever blessing I receive, only let me know Christ. Only let me see him. Now, we want to be like Christ. We want to share in him, to be rid of our sin, that darkness and pain that sits so deep. We want to share in his inheritance. We want to join him in his kingdom. We want to behold the glory. Yes and amen, we want all of those things, and that's good. We should. So how do we get there with this faith that keeps going, our original confidence through which salvation has come and continues to depend because it keeps going? Paul tells us, and he tells us with the same excitement as he speaks about Christ's glory, now he's all excited about Christ's suffering. Paul is just a strange bird if you don't see what he sees. Paul wants to share in the sufferings of Christ. Jesus suffered, and the disciple is blessed to become like his teacher. Therefore, you ever think of this? Part of what Christ bought for you by his death is your sufferings. He's forgiven your sin. He's prepared a place for you in heaven. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you power. He has bought all these things for you. Yes and amen. And he has also bought for you your sufferings. Now in Christ, your sufferings are not meaningless. They are a means to know Christ better. Will you receive the blessing? Can you see it? My first response to suffering is, why does God hate me? Right? That's usually my first response. Wow, God must really be mad at me. Has he forgotten me? And if I'm in an especially spiritual state of mind, I might say, how long, O Lord, please make it go away? Sometimes that's the extent of my spiritual life. I have no eyes for Christ. And what I almost never say is yes and amen here finally. Here finally is another opportunity to follow after Christ, to become more like him, to have my character shaped, formed. Finally, here's my chance to receive this great blessing of God that only comes through suffering. Wow! God's thinking of me today. He's given me a trial, and he's promised me a blessing to know Christ in it. Yes and amen. All in. Here's my chance to receive this blessing, to be made more into the image of Christ, to confirm my calling, to confirm my election. You hear that? To walk by faith and so to become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What a wild statement. My living faith, as evidenced in my obedience to Christ, in my trial and in my heartache, to be made more like him, to confirm my calling and election today, to walk by faith and so become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God which came through faith and now depends on faith. That is you and I. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And Christ starts to grow in our esteem and our troubles start to shrink. They don't stop hurting. But your joy is not slackened at all. We don't think that way. I don't. We don't strive for a living faith like we ought to. We're anchored in yesterday, desperately hanging on by a thread. We want to get out as quickly as we possibly can so often. Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of here. Instead of, thank you, Lord, make me like Christ. Do your work. The situation's not out of control. We can be content to have a past faith, living in yesterday, when what we need is a living faith for today, to be found in Christ, depending on him right now. And when we miss that, we grow stagnant. We begin to doubt God's love for us. We get bored with it. The things of the Lord are tedious because they're nothing more than a memory. When that happens, we fear the future. We fear man. We fear pain. We fear suffering. But here Paul says he wants to share in suffering. He wants his share in it. Like some pirate wants his share in the treasure. He's going to get it. I want my share in that treasure. Paul says, I want my share of suffering. Right? Verse 10. I want to share in his sufferings. I want my share. And the reason he can say this with eagerness and with confidence, because who is eager to suffer? He says this because he knows the power of the resurrection. As Paul says elsewhere, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we are to be pitied most above all men. Without the resurrection, all your suffering would be meaningless. Right? What good would it do? There's no ultimate good. The best thing to do would be to try to avoid it, as the world does. There is no more depressing tea than that of meaningless suffering. If you think your suffering is meaningless, discouragement is your food. It would be insane to be joyful and thankful for meaningless suffering, but in Christ, because of the resurrection now, there is no meaningless suffering for the believer. If indeed we are raised from the dead to eternal life, then we can live this life without any fear at all. What can man or this world do to me? I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm all in. Christ gets big, and then he gets bigger, and then he gets bigger, and your difficulties shrink. My suffering, your suffering will be redeemed, and it will serve your good. God is working all your sufferings for your good. Your death is no more a dead end than laying down for a Sunday afternoon nap. And who fears that? I will rise at FOSPA time. We're not as Mennonite as we used to be. Who knows what FOSPA is? Most of us? Yeah, most of us. See? Mennonites have served some good in this world. That's a little zing. Never mind. The power of the resurrection is the answer to our fear of suffering. This is to follow and to know Christ, to be like him in his resurrection. We also need to be like him in his death. To be like him in his reign, we also need to be like him in his suffering. That's the road. Paul says, I want my share. Don't deprive me of my share. Through my share, I know Christ. That's gain in this life. That's what I want. If it comes through suffering, I want my share. Don't withhold it, Lord. We need to fear suffering much less than we do. It should not overcome us so easily. Verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is not to say that there are many means to salvation. Paul has just stated that it is by faith alone that we receive the righteousness of God. Right? So it does not mean there are many paths to God. It means that whatever happens, that I am found in Christ. Just as he said earlier, this is the persevering faith. Whatever happens, whatever means, any means, Lord, whatever means God was going to use to sanctify me, to bring me all the way home, to have my living faith, to be found in him, any suffering, any sacrifice, any pain, whatever, I desire to be faithful. I desire to be found in Christ, to not waste my opportunity to know him better so that when he returns, I'm ready. I'm found depending on him. As I have believed, so I believe. Not asleep, not wallowing in self-pity, not in faithless fear, not drinking that depression tea. Let us not waste the gift of suffering. It is the road to glory. It was Christ's road. It is to be our road. Paul says, I want my share, so I get to know him. And so I ask again, is knowing Christ the most important thing in your life? We want to live out this reality of considering knowing Christ as far greater than everything else. When you live that way, you begin to know the power of Christ's resurrection, that nothing can ultimately stop you. And you learn the secret of contentment in all things, which is not changed circumstances. I continually feel that I'll be more content if this circumstance would change. That's not the road to contentment. That is to be a slave to your circumstances. To know the power of Christ's resurrection. Now you have the secret of contentment in all things. Paul's going to address that a little bit later in this letter. It means that whatever happens, your joy is to know him in your current situation. In your current situation. To know that obedience is always possible and obedience is always blessed. Do you know that? Do you know that whatever your situation, whatever it is, and man, we get into some situations, don't we? Whatever your situation, obedience is always possible, and it is always blessed. You can know Christ better right now. What are you holding in your heart above him? You will not be able to see him if your stresses are bigger than he is. You're never stuck. The door is never closed. Joy is never out of your grasp. Blessing is always offered to you. Do you have ears to hear that today? Man, that can be hard when you're really struggling, right? What you should be looking for is not an escape, not primarily. When God rescues us from our trials, that's a blessing. We say thank you. We can work towards that without shame. But what you should be looking for, it's not an escape, not primarily. Looking for an escape makes you a slave to your circumstances. It tethers your joy to what's happening in your life, whether your problems are solved or not. That's not what Paul is pointing us to. He's not looking for escape. He's looking for obedience. He's looking to share in Christ's suffering. He's looking for Christ himself. He counts all things loss compared to knowing him. That's what he wants. Oh, that the Lord would stir us up to want him, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just on my Sunday morning, but all through my week. Whatever situation Paul finds himself in, he is no slave to his circumstance. Whether he's floating in the ocean, he is no slave to his circumstance. Whether he's bit by a snake, they're all throwing stones at him. He's getting beaten. He's freezing and he's hungry. He's thirsty. And he is no slave to his circumstance. By seeing Christ in everything, Paul makes his circumstances his slave. They can only serve to increase his knowledge of God. They can only serve to help him know Christ better when received by faith. And so confirms his living and current faith. His faith-filled obedience confirms his sure resurrection. As he learns God's power over his circumstances, he experiences it in real time, right now. Faithful obedience in your trials, because Christ is most precious to you, does all these things. Faithful obedience now. Faithful obedience today in your trial confirms your calling and election. Confirms your calling and election because your faith is continuing. You're putting in your trust right now. There's a confirmation. It confirms your resurrection from the dead. You are alive. The Spirit is in you through your faithful obedience. And it confirms the righteousness of God in you through faith in Christ. What you should be looking for is an opportunity where you can obey God. Obedience is always available to you, and it is always blessed, because it is in obedience that you discover and know Christ. When all you see is your problems, you will never see him. You will never hear his offer of knowing him and walking in the light of his blessing. In pursuing obedience to Christ, to know him, this world and its pain will no longer have any power over you at all. Your greatest mountain will shrink to nothing. Consider that albatross around your neck and consider it gone as Christ is increased. Knowing him is your treasure, not a changed circumstance. What matters is knowing Christ. And so we end with the question that we began with. Is knowing Christ the most important thing in your life? Let's pray. Father, what a magnificent word. What an astounding call. An unimaginable blessing you have put before us. And Lord, we confess that we are so often too dull to see it. Too dull to even reach for it. Not even convinced that it's real. Lord, would you soften our hearts? Would not one leave here with their ears closed? Father, we need your Spirit to stir us up to understand this, to receive it. It is beyond our capacity, Lord. Have mercy on your children. May we hear it, receive it into the depths of our heart, and so walk in the rejoicing power of your resurrection. Lord, would you rescue us from our own sleep? In Jesus' name, amen.